See all these risers up here? That means that something's good coming tonight. And again, I hope that you are planning to be here, or at least give some serious thought to it, because it is just an outstanding program, and you will be inspired to be here tonight. But let's move ahead. Before I do so, I'd like to ask God's presence in our session. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. We celebrate him this time of year, and Lord, may he be real in our hearts and real in our service. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are officially in December. Barely, but officially, because today is December 1. Now, when commercials were coming on in early October for Christmas stuff, I go, no, it's too early. Let's get past Thanksgiving so we can focus on Christmas. But I'm telling you, we're past Thanksgiving, so it's all systems go. Bring it on. It's full on Christmas for the next 24 days. And so let's enjoy this very, very special, this most wonderful time of the year. Did you know that the average American spends $967 on Christmas? Whoa! Almost $1,000 on Christmas. That just blows my mind, because in the Malore home, Christmas is really a low-budget kind of thing. Let's just say that our dog gets more presents than we do. Oh, my goodness. Now, Valerie and I are kind of difficult to buy Christmas gifts for, because in our advanced age, we're the kind of people, if we need something, we like go out and get it. And our needs are simple. And so I have asked my wife, is there anything that you want? And she says, I think I have everything I need. And if I were asked the same question, I would pretty much say the same thing. We trust each other with the purchases that we make. She doesn't have to run every item by me, because I know she is cheap like me and frugal and is not going to be spending much over what has to be spent. Valerie's never going to say to me, you bought another bicycle tire? Didn't you like buy one just months ago? She'd never say that. She would trust me, wouldn't you? So our Christmas presents to one another are really very simple. Usually, although we say, oh, you don't have to buy anything for me, we usually buy something for each other. And it is rarely more than $10. Wow, you are impressed, huh? About a year ago when we were having Christmas, we did something that just indicated to me that Valerie and Ron are just old married people that have been around each other forever. We had a griddle. You know what a griddle is? It's kind of a frying pan. And I like to make my power pancakes on breakfasts at least 2 or 3 days a week. I put oatmeal and ground up flax and coconut and Krusty's whole wheat pancake mix. And I make this pancake, and I put like peanut butter and jam and all kinds of good stuff. And blueberries, of course, go in there. So our griddle was going bad. And so a year ago at Christmas, something happened with the gift exchange with Ron and Valerie that just indicated that we are old married people that have been around each other for a long time. Well, not showing. I had a picture of a griddle, of the griddle, because this is, and I'm swearing this really took place. For Christmas last year, I got Valerie a griddle that I found at Walmart for about $10. And wouldn't you know that she got me for her present to me the very same griddle from Walmart, about $10. So I give her this present thinking, well, that's pretty practical, and she's just cracking up. I think our oldest son ended up with the extra griddle. That got a little spooky that we were actually on the same. Must be just two old married people. In the home that I grew up in, I guess I'm not ready for that. In the home that I grew up in, my parents never spent a lot of money on Christmas presents. We had good Christmases, meaningful family Christmases, but they were never expensive Christmases. I remember one Christmas when I was about 12 years old. I had heard that one of my friends was going to get a bicycle for Christmas, and I wanted a bicycle, a 10-speed bicycle. And I knew if I went to my parents and suggested that for a Christmas present that they would be getting me a 10-speed bicycle, that this is what their response would be. Oh, son, you want a 10-speed bicycle. You better get to work and earn the money. So I knew that wasn't going to work. I wanted a Schwinn Varsity 10-speed bicycle. This one, I was 12 years old, and that it was purple, just like that one, and it was a beauty. I didn't get it for Christmas, but I actually did earn the money mowing lawns and was able to buy it. My family always opened presents on Christmas Eve. How many Christmas Evers are they? Do we have today? How many Christmas mornings are we out there? What? About 50-50. We were Christmas Eve in the family that I grew up with. And I remember multiple Christmases. I said we had very low-budget Christmases. I can remember multiple Christmases opening up a present and there being socks and underwear. And I was probably about as excited as this guy is for his Christmas present. Socks and underwear. Now, socks and underwear are an important part of any wardrobe, amen? But, not very exciting to get socks and underwear for Christmas. No kid sits on Santa's lap, and when Santa says, okay, Johnny, what would you like Santa to bring you for Christmas? No kid says, oh, Santa, I would dearly like you to bring me some socks and underwear. No kid does that. So today we're going to begin a three-part series titled Socks and Underwear. Jesus was like a gift of socks and underwear at Christmas. He was the gift that everyone needed, but a lot of people didn't think that his gift was important or crucial. They certainly missed it because they didn't expect the way that Jesus was born. He was the gift that everyone needed, but no one seemed to really expect or appreciate him. And what a shame, because here we have one of the most important and pivotal events in human history. And why does the birth of Christ, the real birth of Christ, go so unnoticed? It is because people were not expecting what really the birth of Jesus was. It was unexpected. He came in unexpected ways. There's the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of them address the Christmas story in their own way. Very uniquely, Matthew writes to a Jewish audience predominantly, and it's his burden to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so his emphasis is on Jesus as the one who fulfilled the prophecies. And if you've ever read the first part of Matthew, the Christmas story, you know it's really a yawner, because it's all about the genealogy of Jesus. Because Matthew wants to establish the special Jewish bloodline of Jesus. Mark, ever the concise gospel, is an action-packed gospel. He starts the story with Jesus when he met Jesus. He doesn't really go into the birth of Jesus at all. He talks about the time when he personally met Christ. And Mark's emphasis, is on the power of Jesus, his miracles. Luke writes from a more historical perspective. Luke was a physician, a doctor, and so he paid attention to details. And Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. And he gives us more details about the birth of Christ than any other gospel writer. And when Scripture is being read about the birth of Christ, most likely it is from either one or two verses in Matthew or from chapters 1 and 2 from the book of Luke. It is in Luke's gospel that we learn that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. We learn that there was no room in the inn. We learn that Jesus was born in a stable, and he was laid in a manger. That is Luke's emphasis on how Jesus was born. And the fourth gospel, John, is way different than any of them. John takes a different approach altogether. His emphasis is on the deity of Christ, Christ as a divine being. And whereas Luke focuses on the birth of Christ, John's version of the Christmas story goes way before the birth of Christ. He looks at Jesus even before this world was created. And his version of the story looks back and sees the Christmas story way before it actually started here on earth. Well, let's look at John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This portion of Scripture, John 1, is known as the prologue, and it's one of the famous portions of Scripture. When I took Greek in college, this was the first verse that we learned to say in the Greek language, John chapter 1:1. Here Jesus is called the Word. And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Jesus is called the Word. The Word comes from the Greek word logos. And logos, beside being translated as word, can be also translated as the expression. Jesus was the expression or the plan of God. And I like those meanings for a lot of reasons that I think we'll discover. And so the expression of God, the plan of God, became a human born on earth. And this is known theologically as the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when God became man, a human being. The incarnation. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was not this haphazard thing at all. In fact, the Bible indicates that even before the creation of the world, this was the plan of God, that Jesus be born as a human. And the first prophecy that was uttered in Scripture that Jesus would be the Messiah goes way back to Genesis 3:15. were in talking about Christ that said, He will crush your head. This is God talking to the serpent, making the prophecy, Satan, your days are numbered, because the Messiah will reign victorious. He will crush your head. He will crush your head. Now, many thousands of years go by after the events of Genesis 3 at the beginning of our world. And then there was this very awkward, this very awkward and uncomfortable intertestamental time from the time that the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began. It was 400 years long. And in this period of four centuries, quite frankly, people kind of forgot about the promised Messiah coming. He's not only prophesied in the book of Genesis, but throughout the Old Testament in many places that Jesus would be the Messiah and that He would reign victorious, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He would come. He would come. But there was this time when people just kind of hadn't heard a word from God. No prophet spoke. For 400 long years, there was nothing, scripture-wise, to remind people that Jesus was going to come and be born. And so what I think happened is they reasoned, they kind of forgot that this was going to happen. And not only did they forget that they reasoned, well, when He does come, because we do believe that the Messiah is going to come, but when the Messiah does come, it's going to be such a big, amazing, riveting event that we'll not miss it. Certainly, we will not be able to miss the birth of the Messiah when He comes. Well, John proclaimed that Jesus would come to our world. So in John 1, chapter 9, it says, "The one who is the true light was going to come into the world." Not might, but was going to come into the world. And then there's that famous passage from John 1:14 that says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word, the expression, the plan of God became flesh, a human being, and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. However, when the promised Messiah arrived, it was nothing like people expected. Nothing in the Christmas story seems that it would fit the birth of a king. Let's look at the real truth about the baby in Bethlehem. First of all, think about it. An unwed teenage commoner, is the one who carries Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some 9 months later, when Mary is ready to have her baby, they go on a camping trip. And so Joseph puts Mary on the back of a donkey that would be rocking her constantly as it walked along for a week's camping trip, going 90 miles, traveling most of the day and sleeping on the ground at night. Yeah. Was this the way to treat the mother of the Messiah? Are you kidding me? When Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, every single motel room is booked up. There is no vacancy anywhere. You would think that if God is going to plan for the birth of the king, that He would have at least made a reservation ahead of time. Now, if I would have been arranging the story, I would have had it go like this. Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. They see no vacancy on every motel sign. But the last establishment, the lodging establishment that they go to, the innkeeper looks at them and says, "Wow, this is unbelievable. But a couple just canceled, and we're going to let you have the presidential suite as a free upgrade." If I would have written the story, that's the way it would have gone. Also, Jesus was born in a barn. Most likely in a cave, a dark cave. Come on. Now, there was a cow in the delivery room. Are you kidding me? Jesus was most likely delivered by a carpenter who would have had rough carpenter hands. And there is no way that he would have scrubbed his hands beforehand with antibacterial soap before the delivery. When Jesus was born, he was wrapped in rags. We like to make it softer, swaddling clothes. They were rags. If these pieces of cloth would have been in our home, you know where they would have gone? They would have gone in the rag bin that would have been used to clean some really dirty stuff. That's where they would have gone. This is what Jesus was wrapped in after he was born. On a Christmas card, we don't see anything about the blood. Giving birth is a very bloody sort of thing. It's a very painful kind of thing. We don't see that in Christmas cards. After he was wrapped with cloth, the Bible says that he was laid in a manger. And we sing the Christmas song, "Away in a Manger." And we see some nice clean hay on this perfectly made wooden manger. And there's a soft new blue baby blanket that's on the hay, which Jesus is laid on, and some new blankets are surrounding him. You know what a manger was in Bible times? That's a picture of a manger. It's a feeding trough, hewn out of rock. Now, when animals feed out of a feeding trough, what goes on? It's called slobber. It would have not been dry. Again, they were in the barn where the animals, that was their territory. It would have been slobbery. It would have been odoriferous and stinky. I'm sure they put some straw down there. It probably was not the right out of a clean bale of hay straw. Really now, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, who was one with God and was with God and was God, laying in a smelly feeding trough? What? Are you kidding me? The birth of Jesus Christ was the gift that everyone needed. But his birth, his incarnation, was not the gift that people appreciated or expected. The cattle are lowing. What's a lowing? What happens when a cattle lows? Happens when a cow highs. The cattle were mooing. It was noisy. The cattle are lowing. The poor baby wakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You know, a baby, a newborn, that's not at least doing some crying? Where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem is located about 3 miles away from the palace site of King Herod. King Herod was the Roman appointed king of that area, Judea. He also was known, much to his pleasure, as Herod the Great. Herod the Great. His palace was an incredible piece of architecture. The palace, as you can see, is on a hillside. That's up at the top, the ruins today. It doesn't do it justice because in Herod's time, his palace was 90 feet up in the air. Being about 3 miles from Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary could have seen in the distance the outline of Herod the Great's palace. On this hillside, which covers like 45 acres, there was beautiful gardens. And then down on the level, there was another 200 acres that had gardens and swimming pools and fancy architecture. And there, 3 miles away, we have the Son of God, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, laying in an animal feeding trough, born in a barn. Now, John does not go into these lowly, and even when we understand it, a little offensive parts of the birth of Christ that we've been talking about. John was writing to a Greek audience. They were sophisticated, and they would have had a hard time going from, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, to, and she wrapped him in rags and put him in a dirty, smelly feeding trough. They wouldn't have been able to reconcile those two things together. So John emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. The Word was God. We've made the birth of Christ a Norman Rockwell sort of thing. How many of you know who Norman Rockwell was? Famous painter who would paint these beautiful scenes of families and good things, and it would just kind of, he had this gift of painting to make things just seem good and right. We have made the birth of Christ a Norman Rockwell sort of thing, or a Christmas card kind of thing. The Christmas cards that you will get in the mail that depict the nativity birth of Christ will be nothing like it really was. Because if they really portrayed it like it was, they wouldn't sell any Christmas cards. And we wouldn't buy them. But in making the birth of Christ a Christmas card scene or a Norman Rockwell scene, I think what we've done is we've lost a significant part of the story the way it really was. And when understood correctly, when we understand the Christmas story for it, the way it really was, it powerfully proclaims the amazing depths that God went to show His love for you and me. The birth of Jesus was a gift that everyone needed. But wasn't the gift that everyone expected or valued. And because it was so unexpected and common, the world did not recognize Jesus. John brings that out in John 1:10. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Ouch! He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. But although he made the world, this is from the Living Bible, although he made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Nearly everyone missed the birth of Jesus Christ when he was born in Bethlehem. Wouldn't it be a really sad thing if today we also missed the birth of Christ? Wouldn't it be a sad thing with all the books that have been written and all the Christmases that we have celebrated if somehow we were not to see the real Jesus and we were to really miss the point of Christmas? Is that He, the King of Kings, the Creator God, became a human being born in the most common and even difficult of circumstances. And he gave up all of heaven to be born like he was, just because he wanted the chance that maybe you and me would accept him as our personal Savior. If we were God, the story would have been told much differently. Much, much differently than the way it really happened. But I believe that the unexpected and the uncomfortable parts of the Christmas story dramatically reveal to us a God that loves us so much that he's willing to give up all of heaven just so he can show that love to us. The Christmas story, bottom line, is the story of a God that loves us with all his heart, mind, and soul. Praise the Lord for a Savior like that. Let's pray. And so, loving Father, as we begin this very special time of the year, our schedules get crazy. We have programs and parties and gifts and all kinds of things that occupy our attention. But Lord, may we be able to do a time out of sorts and to really understand that Jesus coming to this world was an act of love, not only by himself, but by his dad, the Heavenly Father, who allowed him to come. Lord, may our heart's door be wide open to the Savior that was born in Bethlehem. May we embrace him with all our heart, mind, and soul. And I ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, who left heaven to come to earth to be born as our Savior. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.